So one of the most common prayer requests that I hear as a pastor is the need for wisdom. Pastor, would you pray for me? So I say, I usually ask them, tell me a little bit, you know, what? How can I pray for you specifically? And they'll say, share a little bit about their story, a little bit of their situation. And then almost without fail, gets to the end, they're like, I guess I just need wisdom. I was talking to a young dad, having parenting challenges, need wisdom. Talking to a high school graduate, not sure what to do after graduation, need wisdom. Talking to someone who was retired in the third season of life, need wisdom. It's to the point that when someone asks me for prayer, I just wanna say, do you need wisdom? Do you need prayer for wisdom? Just cut to it. And they'll be like, how'd you know? But here's the thing, my observation is that too often people assume that wisdom just drops from the sky, or that it's just like this download, and so they're looking for maybe the latest podcast or book to read, and they're hoping to gain some kind of hidden information to get God's wisdom. But you know, that's not what Scripture teaches. God's wisdom is a path to walk. And that path starts by first and foremost submitting your life to Jesus Christ, bringing your life under the authority of his word, and then obeying it and walking it out. And in that process, and as we bring our lives under his word, there is wisdom, there's a wise path to walk, and there are pitfalls to avoid. And those pitfalls, we should all be aware of that, they're basically just temptations or this gravitational pull to sin. And I don't know about you, but for me, I deal with temptation every day. So you have to be aware of those pitfalls trying to pull us from walking the wise path. And so we're gonna go on a 6-week journey through the book of Proverbs. We're not gonna look at every chapter, but my prayer is, and our prayer is, that it jump starts this walking in God's wisdom, walking the wise path, avoiding pitfalls. And I also wanna challenge you to take the 31-day Proverbs challenge, where you read one chapter of Proverbs per day in the month of July. July has 31 days. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. So each day, read the proverb of the day. We have a devotional. I hope you can pick one up if you didn't get one last week. Pick it up as you go. Go through that devotional as well. And imagine how we're going to grow as a church in walking in God's wisdom. Now, how we're gonna approach the book of Proverbs, gonna just simply ask two questions. I encourage you to ask these questions before you read the chapter. We're gonna ask it before we go into the sermon today and into this message. And the two questions are this, you can write it down. Number one, what is this proverb revealing about God's wisdom? We'll keep it simple. And then number two, how can we walk the wise path? How can we avoid pitfalls? And so we're gonna do that today. We're gonna just simply ask, as we read, what is this proverb revealing about God's wisdom, and how can we walk in the wise path and avoid pitfalls? Are you ready to go on this journey? All right, here we go. Proverbs chapter 1, we're gonna start with the very first chapter, first seven verses, and let's let God's word speak to us today. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "These are the proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined," there it is again, I don't really like that word, do you? "And successful lives," I kind of like that word better, "to help them do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles." And then verse 7 says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Could you keep that on the screen for a moment? Because I'd love for us to to say that last verse out loud. Can we say it together, verse 7? Here we go. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. But there is a starting point, a foundation for God's wisdom. So before we talk about insight for living, before we talk about what it is to live right, just, and fair, before it is to look at what it is to be disciplined and successful, before we talk about discernment, how do we discern God's will? How do we make good decisions according to his plan for our life? Before we talk about any of that, we need to talk about one thing, and it's what it is to walk in the fear of the Lord. Because that is the beginning, that's the starting line, that is the foundation of God's wisdom. Now, it is important to understand the difference between wisdom and knowledge. When the book of Proverbs uses those two words, it's very important to understand what they mean. And those two words, knowledge and wisdom, they're not mutually exclusive. They're also not synonyms. They do not mean the same thing. And I wanna lay this out right at the beginning, the difference. So knowledge is simply knowing God's truth. We'll keep it real simple today. Knowledge is knowing God's truth. Wisdom is living according to God's truth. So knowledge is knowing what God says. Wisdom is doing what God says. You see the difference and you see how they work together? And so when you see knowledge and wisdom in the book of Proverbs, that is the definition. Those are the definitions of knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing, wisdom is doing. Now let's get some examples. Proverbs 15 verse 1, I believe it says, a harsh answer stirs up anger. That's God's truth, right? Establish God's truth, that would be knowledge. Wisdom would say, okay, because of that, I will choose to respond with a gentle answer when someone criticizes me. So you have the knowledge of God's truth and then you have the wisdom to put it into practice. Or how about this? We know God's word says that pride leads to destruction. That is God's truth. Wisdom would say, okay, because of God's truth, I'm going to learn how to humble myself before God so that pride, I'm not living in pride, or God is not opposed to me, right? God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. So I want to learn how to humble myself so that I experience God's grace to help me in time of need. How about this? God's word teaches us to forgive those who have wronged you. We know that is God's truth. So wisdom, that's knowledge. So wisdom would say, I will forgive those who have wronged me so that it doesn't become a root of bitterness in my life. It doesn't excuse the wrong. It just releases the payback or the retribution or the revenge. You release it to God. That's what forgiveness is. How about one more? Knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge. We know that God's word says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we know money is a helpful tool. It is a terrible master. Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. That's knowledge, the knowledge of God's truth. So wisdom is, because of that, what can we do, right? Kelly and I, many years ago, before I became a pastor, before I came on church staff, we made a decision. We would create a budget that would have generosity at the core, so that, it's not because I'm a pastor, but we wanted to reflect generosity so that the love of money doesn't take root in our hearts. So we don't live with a closed hand, we learn to live with an open hand. And so as we walk through the knowledge of God's truth and the wisdom to do it, I mean, there's lots of opportunities to apply this, but let me just tell you again, the access to both God's knowledge and his wisdom, the access point is not just trying to get more information or more Bible knowledge, the access point is walking in the fear of the Lord. And I have to just say, When I look at the church, especially the church in the U.S., and I'd put our church in the, you know, as part of the church, I can get concerned for the church because it seems like the church has kind of minimized the fear of the Lord. Maybe treated God just a little too casually, like he's our BFF, you know, you can just give him a high five and or we can just bring all of our complaints to him. And I wonder if the church has lost a little bit of the reverence for God to honor him above all, to bring our worship to him because he deserves it, not because of what he has done for us, but just for who he is. And so today, this is really foundational for walking in God's wisdom. I want to give you three questions that I believe will help you know how to walk in the fear of the Lord. Three questions, and here's number one. I'd encourage you to write this down. Do you tremble at God's word? Do you tremble at his word? One of the best descriptions of the fear of the Lord actually is spoken through the Lord, through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, again, this is spoken through Isaiah, but it is from the Lord. Here's what it says. My hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, those who tremble at my word. What does it mean to tremble at God's word? As I was putting this together, it took me back a couple years. Our family had the opportunity to go, we were out in Colorado for a family vacation, and we decided to take the drive up to Pikes Peak. Has anyone done the drive to Pikes Peak? Pikes Peak is one of the taller mountains in Colorado. It might be the tallest one, I don't know. But it's about the peak is about 14,000 feet above sea level. And they made a road that you can drive to the top. And so we decided to do that. And I would say the first two-thirds of that trip is just a beautiful drive. I mean, it's a beautiful mountain landscape. You get about two-thirds of the way to the top. There's a pull-off station. You can go to the bathroom. They're checking your brakes to make sure they don't overheat, especially for the cars coming down, which I thought was kind of interesting. And then that last third of the journey, it's just like straight up turn. Straight up, turn, straight up, the whole way. And so we started that part of the drive, and I realized my body was starting to get tense. And our kids were in the back, and they're like listening to music and joking around. And I put both hands on the wheels, and here's why. There are no guardrails on that road. And so you're driving, and it's just like, I was just seeing, it's like, there's a big, like a very steep drop off. You're dead. If you get off the road, you're dead. There's no question. And so I started to get tense. And I think one of our kids may have recognized that and said, Dad, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. You know, I had to turn the music down. You know how you do when you need to concentrate. And then I think it was Kelly who said, does this bother you? And I was like, yeah, a little bit. And she said, well, do you want me to drive? And I was like, no. I may have had to apologize for some of the things afterwards. But here's the thing. I was trembling because I recognized one false move off this path and we're done. It's not just going to affect me. It can hurt my family. It may hurt somebody else. So staying on the right path, I had this very, very healthy fear of not getting off the right path. Now, let's think about that spiritually. Trembling at God's word should put a healthy fear in us for what happens if we get off the right path. Do you know, as a pastor, I am very aware that if I get off the right path, I get on the wrong path, fall into some temptation to sin, That doesn't just hurt me. It hurts my wife, hurts my family, hurts all of you, hurts the church. I'm very aware of that. So that puts a healthy fear in me to stay on the straight and narrow. Now, is there forgiveness? Yes, there would be forgiveness of sin. But there are also consequences. There would be loss. And I wonder if we have minimized that part of it when it comes to trembling at his word. See, when we fear the Lord, that means we respect, we honor. And when we begin to honor him, we tremble at his word, we begin to align our lives and our hearts with his heart. Do you know what that means? We begin to love what he loves, we hate what he hates. We want his word to shape our desires and our thoughts and our mindset. The fear of the Lord should shape everything about our lives. And in what Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, fools despise wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and discipline, walking in God's truth. They despise, not just indifferent to it, they despise it. Well, what is a fool? We know the Bible says a fool has said in their heart, there is no God. And so they just decided to live however they want to. There's no authority in their life. And so a fool says in their heart, there is no God. Now, I know I'm talking to church people today. So I'm just going to assume, I think it's a fair assumption that everybody in here and those who are listening, my assumption is you believe in God. So the question isn't really, do you believe in God or not? The bigger question is, does your belief in God translate your behavior? Does it influence your decisions in life? How does your belief in God influence your actions, what you say, how you treat people? Living out God's truth. So who gets to determine the path you walk? The fool says, oh, I get to decide. I'm gonna decide. The wise says, God has already spoken and I'm gonna follow him. Do you tremble at God's word? Number two, do you treasure God's word? Walking in the fear of the Lord is about prioritizing his word, putting it first. I know it's like, man, this is just like so elementary. And maybe it just sounds like something that you've heard before over and over, but I just think it bears repeating. If you wanna know God's truth and you wanna walk in God's truth, you have to treasure his word, prioritize it in your life. If you read one Bible verse a week, and then every day, you listen to the news of the hours of the news of the day and podcasts about the news of the day and commentary about the podcasts about the news of the day, and you listen to what's happening in the sports world and listening to self-help, guess what is going to influence your mind the most? Guess what's going to influence your thoughts and desires? That one Bible verse a week, or the hours and hours and hours of content and information we're taking in that we all have. Listen, I listen to podcasts too. I'm not downplaying those. All I'm saying is pay attention to what you're taking in. It will influence you. And have you prioritized his word above all? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and this is if you're part of Worship Center, you have heard this before. We pray it. I talk about it a lot, but it's just so important. Here's what it says. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Think about the sharpest knife you have in your kitchen. Do you have one where you just bump it and it cuts you? God's word is compared to the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The word of God has the power to divide between what is of the soul and what is of the spirit, what is of the soul or what is of the flesh, and what is of the spirit, what feeds our flesh and what feeds our spirit. God's word has the power to do that. And it should bring us face to face with the question, what are we feeding ourselves? Are we feeding our flesh or are we feeding our spirit? And we have agency as followers of Jesus to decide what are we going to feed ourselves. And there's a temptation to just decide what we think is best. Just to make that decision on our own. Right? Decide what we how we want to live. Not have anyone tell us what to do. You know, that was the same lie in the Garden of Eden where the serpent said, you don't need to pay attention to what God said. You can determine what you should do. Be your own God. Well, we know that didn't turn out so well for all of humanity. And so like a good surgeon, God's word has the ability to determine, divide between soul and spirit, and then joint and marrow. What does that mean, joint and marrow? Well, if you're a doctor, you could probably explain this better than I can. But a joint is an elbow, right? It joins two bones together, right? Join, that's probably where it got the word joint, right? It joins. You can see the elbow, right? You can see my knee. You can see your fingers or the joints of your fingers. You can see them. Marrow is hidden. I can't see your marrow. You can't see mine. But marrow is pretty important. Marrow is where blood is produced, right? If you're in the medical field, yeah. But you can't see it. Now, what does this mean? This means that God's word is able to determine the difference between what is external and what is internal. So my outward behavior looks good on a Sunday morning, right? Just so you know, I am on my best behavior on Sunday mornings. My outward behavior looks very good. But what's going on inside, you don't know. You don't know what I'm thinking about. It stays hidden. And see, this is the temptation in church. It is one of the temptations for people to look spiritually, like super spiritual in external behavior without knowing what's going on inside. That's why I'm just letting you know, I'm not impressed with super spiritual language. That does not impress me. The character, how you live when no one sees you, that will reveal what's inside. How you respond when you don't get your own way, that will let you know what's inside. If you've ever been told no, and you didn't agree with that, that will reveal what's inside. And God's word has the power to expose our innermost thoughts and desires. Why is this such a big deal? This is what the Pharisees did, right? The Pharisees, they loved when people would just treat them as the experts in the room of spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding. They were the experts and they just fed on that. They wanted to be called special titles. They would want to have the most prominent seats. They would want people to come to them to know what God's will is. And at the very same time, they were leveraging their position of influence for personal gain. What was going on inside was really ugly. That's why Jesus called them out so much. And so my encouragement to you is let God's word examine your innermost thoughts and desires. Because if they're pure, if your intentions and motivations in life are pure, they're gonna hold up. And if they're not, God's word may need to get your attention to make some changes. We know that the heart follows what we treasure. So again, what do you treasure? Do you treasure his word? Do you treasure his word? And then finally, number three, do you trust God's word? Because what you treasure exposes what you trust. What you treasure in life reveals what you trust. You know, trust is more than a belief. Think about a trust fall. If you have somebody behind you and say, hey, just fall back, I'll catch you. You can say, oh yeah, I trust you, but that really doesn't mean anything until you actually let yourself fall back. So trust is more than belief. Trust is what you do with your belief. Now go to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Because again, it gives us some insight on the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, living according to God's truth. But here's what's different than Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 9:10 says, knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Good decision-making, seeing things clearly is the result of the knowledge of the Holy One, not just gaining more information, but knowing Him, knowing the One who has saved you. You wanna make good decisions in life? You gotta trust that His way is better, not how you feel. We should never trust our feelings. Jeremiah says the heart is the most deceitful thing. We should never trust our feelings to make directional decisions. You know, there are some Sunday mornings, I don't feel like getting up here. Really, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like standing up in here and you all get to evaluate or examine. It's like, oh, did you get a haircut? Yeah, I think you got a haircut. Yeah, I did, I did. I got one on Thursday. Often I have to, on Sunday morning, I have to remind myself, God has called me to message His word to His people. So I'm not doing this I'm going to do this whether I feel like it or not, because it's an assignment to fulfill. And it's the same thing for your life. God has given you an assignment to fulfill, whether you feel like it or not. If you're married, there may be days when you don't feel like being married. But if you're married, you made that commitment, you gotta figure out how you're going to stay committed to that person. If you have children, that means God has given you an assignment to parent those children. And I will guarantee you, there will be days when you don't feel like being a parent. Maybe you feel inadequate, or maybe you feel like you don't have what it takes. You know what I say to that? Welcome to the club. None of us feel totally adequate in parenting our kids. But we don't parent our kids because we feel like it. We parent them because God has entrusted those children to you as His gift, His reward to you, because He knew you could handle it. What has God put in front of you to do for His kingdom? What assignment has God given you? There are gonna be days when you don't feel like doing that. You just feel like doing your own thing. You feel like just giving up on that. But I'm just telling you again, you don't trust your feelings. Now, I get it. Feelings and emotions are part of the human experience. And you might be saying to me, Matt, you don't really feel too much. But I still do feel some things. I just don't want feelings and our desires, our inner desires and feelings to be the thing that's deciding the direction of our lives. I want it to be, are we trusting as His word to lead us? Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. You wanna make good, wise decisions in your life? Know the One who is holy. I can't talk about trust without going to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Maybe this is your life verse. If you don't have a life verse, this is a good one to choose. But I've also known in church, this is a very familiar passage. It may be familiar to you. And sometimes when verses are familiar, it's like, I heard that before. But I want you to think about these words, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's some very definitive statements in there. Trust in the Lord, there's only one, with all your heart. All is just like everything. Do not depend on your own understanding. There's a temptation in life, I feel it, you probably do too, to rely on our own understanding, especially as you get older. It's like, oh, I know some things. It's very tempting to just depend on your own understanding, to figure life out on your own. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, everything. Even in life that feels so routine, you can look at your calendar, it's like, this is the same schedule I had last week. It's like the same thing. I gotta get up, go to work. It's like the same thing. It's like, seek his will in all you do. So at the beginning of a day, say, God, I'm gonna seek your will, not what I want today, but your will. And he will show you which path to take. He will make your path clear. He will make crooked paths straight. You'll get clarity for your life by trusting him, seeking his will, not depending on your own understanding. So that sounds like a promise, right? If you just do all the, you know, the first three things, then there's a promise in there. And that's really not about a promise. It's about walking in his wisdom, knowing his wisdom, making decisions based on his wisdom. So do you trust? Not just believe that God exists, but that belief, does that shape your life? And I pray that it does. For too many years of my adult Christian life, my prayer life, my focus was about how can God meet one of my needs? How can God remove something that's uncomfortable in my life? How can my life, God, how can you make my life keep going up and to the right? How can you bless? I look for promises in God's word, be like, that's what I want in my life. For too many years, that was my focus instead of just knowing him and thanking him for what he's already done. Listen, if God has saved you, do you know what he did? He rescued you from the miry clay. Do you know what that means? Miry clay, I don't know if you've ever had both your feet stuck in miry clay. Miry clay will keep them locked in. You cannot pull your foot out. The only way you can get out of miry clay is if somebody helps you. And when Jesus came, he rescued, he pulled you up out of the miry clay and he set your feet on a rock. If God doesn't do anything more for us, that's enough. When he did that for me, that was not having spiritual confusion. That was not being self-reliant. It was recognizing, okay, only God can do this. And he set my feet on a rock and then he gave me a new song to sing. Has he given you a new song to sing? That's not complaining about the things that are wrong in this world, but giving praise to God for who he is and what he has done. It's given you a new song to sing, hymn of praise to our God. Many will see it, many will hear it. And they will put their trust in the Lord. When somebody looks at your life and at my life, will it point them to trusting in Jesus? Will it point them to trusting in the one who can rescue? Man, I hope it does. So my prayer is as we study Proverbs, is not, do we get some good principles and life hacks? My prayer is that we walk in the fear of the Lord and we understand what it is to walk the wise path, avoid pitfalls of sin and temptation. And even if we do stumble, we allow the word of God to expose our innermost thoughts and desires. Very vulnerable to do that, takes courage. But I believe God is raising up a courageous church. We may not feel courageous, but it's what and who God made us to be. So I pray that we would walk in this. Amen. Amen. All right, would you pray? Bow your heads. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. God, I do my very best just to share what you put on my heart. I pray that your word would not return void. I know it won't. But I pray that we would allow your word to convict our hearts, shape our mindsets, thoughts, and desires. And if there is something we need to change, that we would have the courage to do that. God, I pray that we would humble ourselves before you. Tremble at your word, treasure it above all. Trust it, live it. Thank you for speaking to us today, in Jesus' name. Would you keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you've never received this gift of salvation that only comes through Jesus, I mean, it's who we're singing about today, who we're worshiping. Because of what Jesus has done, he extends this invitation of salvation to all people, young, old, men, women, children, no matter what your past is. God proved his love to you by sending his son Jesus to a cross. And Jesus willingly went to the cross because he knew that was the only pathway to salvation. And he did that for you and for me. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of this perfect standard that God requires to have a relationship with him. So the only way we can have a relationship with him is through what Jesus did. And he willingly did it because he wants relationship with you. So if you're ready to receive this gift of salvation, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. It's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of repentance, of change. And it's a prayer to receive what God has done. So would you pray this if you're ready and this is for you. I want to invite you to just repeat this prayer, and I'm gonna invite everyone to repeat it. But would you say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross and shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb, but you rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. So I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I surrender my life to Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior, and my King. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, Jesus said, when you place your faith in him, believe in him, you're spiritually born again. And just like a child is born, needs to take steps to grow, being spiritually born again, there's steps to take. And so the first thing is for you to have a Bible. The ushers have one for you. So if you prayed this prayer today and believed in your heart, I want to invite you to raise your hand unashamed of this moment and keep it up until an usher sees you. You know, last week, if my memory serves me correctly, I believe we had 9 people raise their hands in the service. And I only say that to you to let you know you're not alone. You feel like you're in the beginning stages of this journey. You're not alone. So would you just keep your hand up until an usher sees you and they'll give you that Bible. And I saw a couple hands go up. Can we cheer these people on? Listen, after the service, we have a place for you called Connections. We have a team of people there. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Please go there after the service. And then your next step is to be baptized. Water baptism is for every believer, it is a moment where you publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus, what he's done for you. You identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why you go down in the water, you come up, and faith gets activated inside. I've just seen it over and over. Scripture teaches it, so we do it out of obedience. We also see that it just activates a firm faith in people when they take that step. So if you have never been baptized, I'd encourage you to take that step. It's for you, your faith. All right, We'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. If you have any needs to pray, please feel free to come. We'd love to pray for you. Would you all stand, please? And nobody leave yet. I would love for us to say, we are God's masterpiece. We've been created on purpose for his kingdom. I don't think we need that on the screen, do we? Okay. Can we say that? Can we personalize it as a church? Ready? Let's say it. We are God's masterpiece. We've been created on purpose for his kingdom. And so I want to encourage you, go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You will be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day, and we will see you here next Sunday.